Good morning again. It is a beautiful morning. This snow kind of reminds me of some of the snows we had when I was growing up. It would snow in December, and then it didn't snow for 3 or 4 weeks for some reason in January. I don't know why. And it just got so solid on top, you could just walk on top of it, and you could sled anywhere without having to pack a pass. Is it kind of that good already? Or not quite. It takes a few weeks for it to be that hard. You know, you could just, I remember we could slide from one hill and slide halfway up the other one because you went so fast. And then you walk a little ways up the hill and then you slide down that hill halfway up the other hill. It's pretty neat. Anyway, it's a neat time of year when you look at it from that perspective. Snow can cause problems, but it's also can cause a lot of fun. But that's not what I wanted to talk about today. In many parts of the world today, women are treated as second-class citizens. They do not provide education for the women. They do not encourage the women to get education. The women are not able to find jobs. There are places basically in the home, and that's where they're supposed to stay. Some cultures do not allow the women to choose their own husbands. In fact, the father actually sells them for the best deal that he can get to whatever man is going to give him the most money. But the women in America, fortunately, have much more freedom. But it hasn't always even been that way in the United States. The women weren't actually able to vote in the United States until the 20th century. So there was more of our history that basically they were not able to vote than what they have been able to vote. Women did not really become much a part of the workforce until World War II. And most of the men, or young men, were away at war, and there was a shortage of workers. There was a great need for people to work in the factories to make all the weapons and the planes and the tanks and everything that they put the women to work. And women have been in the workforce ever since. But what does the Bible have to say about the role or the status of women? What does the Bible have to say about the role or the status of women? Well, today I want to look at various scriptures that talk about the role of women. And at the same time, I think we lost a woman who set a wonderful example for us here, Gladys. And I think as we kind of go through the scriptures which talk about women, you know, think about Gladys. Think about what the example she set, how she, even though she didn't work in the workforce, she was perfectly content to be a homemaker, although I understand she was the worker on the farm. I mean, when the cows needed to be milked, she was out there milking the cows. Her husband was out visiting the neighbors and having a good time. Not always, Rosie said, okay. But anyway, she was quite a worker in her day. And they had a farm, and I think all of the family members have fond memories of that farm where they grew up. Anyway, so today I want to look at the role of women. First scripture I want to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is Paul talking about the role of men and women. Anyway, nevertheless, it says, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So in the Lord, you know, in the church, they're both needed. For as the woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman. but all things are from God. So both men and women are from God. And actually, you know, the first woman came from a man, but all the men from that point forward came from women. So without women, we wouldn't have men. And we need each other. The point is we need each other. We can't do without each other. Both are important, both men and women. And there are ways that women can serve men, and there are ways that men can serve women. And that's partly what we're going to talk about today, is how the women can serve in the church. But let's go over to where women were created, over in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Talks about the creation. This is back at the original creation. And first, it says in verse 7 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So he created man first. Out of the dust of the ground, he created him. This is what God's word says, is how man was created. In verse 15, it says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. God had made this beautiful, wonderful garden that would provide for the needs of man, provide the food for man, provide the shelter. And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. But then in verse 18 he says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God looked around and he saw that, you know, and this was God's plan all along, that there would be a helper for the man. And the purpose of the woman was to be a helper for the man. And verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And he said to it, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, in the scripture says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. So the woman was to be a helper. The New American Standard Translation says, a helper suitable for him. It says here in the New King James, comparable to him, but suitable would probably be a better. A helper that just provides everything that he needs. And of course, man could not have children without a wife. I mean, that's obvious. But the instructions were given at the beginning that man was to have a wife and they were to become one flesh. They were to become one. One in mind, one in purpose, to work as a team. To work as a team. To be together as one. As a team works together. Because doing the things they were going to do in life, they needed each other. And they could have a relationship with each other. And it's good for a man to be able to have a wife. It's good for a wife to be able to have a husband. Some people have chosen not to have wives and not to have husbands, and have lived out lives and have served and have been beneficial to society. So you can't condemn that. But for those who would like to have a wife or like to have a husband, don't get discouraged. My grandfather was 42 years old when he finally found a wife. He was a shy farmer, didn't get off the farm very much. Finally, he was 42 years old, found a wife. She was 22, I think, 22. They had five children, and I'm one of the grandchildren. So And then he had quite a few grandchildren, quite a few great-grandchildren. So even if you're 40-some years old, it's still possible to have a family. God, pray about it. God will provide. Anyway, let's go to the next scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Talks about husbands and wives. And I want to look at verse 28. Ephesians chapter 5. Says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So you should love your wife just like you love your little toe and your big toe and love your fingers. And, you know, we take care of those things. We should love our wives just that much. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord loves the church, does the church. He loves and cherishes the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So it's a physical thing, but it's also a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual lesson. As we in the church are to be one, to be of one mind, be working together, to be loving each other, so a husband and wife should be one, loving each other. And it's a special union. It's in a sense sacred. We're to honor that union, to try to hold that union together if we can. It's a relationship that we have with each other that we don't share with anyone else. And that is how the Bible describes how husbands and wives should get along. You read in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now, it's interesting. I read in my Bible here, it has an explanation about submission. It says the concept of submission. And it says the Greek term for submission has a military origins, emphasizing being under the authority of another. The word does not connote, though, a forced submission. Instead, is a voluntary submission to a proper authority. Thus, Paul seems to be saying that wives should voluntarily place themselves under the authority of their husbands. The same word is used to describe Christians voluntarily submitting to government authorities. In other scriptures, it tells us to do that. Or young people submitting to the wisdom of their elders. In this passage, Paul gives the illustration of the church submission to Jesus Christ. After encouraging wives to submit to their husbands, Paul goes on to describe how children should obey their parents, slaves, their masters. This subordination is described in terms of obedience instead of the voluntary submission. But Paul's major emphasis is not on the submission of the wives, but on the duty of those who are in authority, the husbands, that they should imitate the love of Christ. Parents should not provoke their children. Masters are not to threaten their slaves. The apostle argues that serving is more important than being an authority over others, and Christ should be our model. Although he is God's son, he could demand obedience from us all. He did not shrink from performing duties that were customarily the task of a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. So if a husband is to be a godly leader, he is to be a servant leader. His role is to lead his wife and to do so by taking everything about her into consideration, and using his position to give the greatest opportunity for her to succeed. That is the way it's supposed to work. The husband is supposed to be the leader. The wife is to voluntarily submit. But the husband is supposed to be leading in a way that is for her best interest, for her good. For the scripture goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to give his life for the church. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And it goes on to explain in verse 26, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, as I read before. So that's the relationship that husbands and wives should have that is brought out by the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3 tells us something that we're to do, all of us are to do. And it says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Notice it points out the mother first. You should revere your mother. The word revere means to respect and obey. Because your mother loves you. Your mother wants the best for you. Your mother wants you to be successful. And this is what all of us are told to revere our mothers. Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments, in verse 12, it says, to honor your father and your mother. To honor both of them, not just the father. You're to honor your mother, not one more than another. You're to honor both of them. And that's one of the special ten commandments that were written in stone for the nation of Israel. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I know I'm skipping all over the Bible here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. And I think one of the key words here is with understanding, with consideration, with understanding what her desires are, understanding what her needs are, understanding what she likes to do, understanding what her that she needs somebody to talk to her. She needs somebody to understand what she's feeling. She needs somebody to help her. So dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor. The husband should honor his wife. This is an instruction here. And you are the leader. You are an authority. But you're to use that authority in the right way. So you should honor your wife as to the weaker vessel, weaker physically only, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Both of you are heirs of God as sons and daughters to be a part of his eventual kingdom when people are brought back to life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we're fellow heirs. Men and women are fellow heirs with each other. So what are some of the things that the Bible says that women are allowed to do? It's interesting, some of the things that it specifically points out women are allowed to do that are important. One is over in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2. You think about the Nazirite vow. You think of a man taking the Nazirite vow. But in verse 1 it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord, and I don't want to really go into what the Nazirite vow is all about, but the point is, man or woman could do that. Man or woman could worship God in that way. Over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 12, Acts chapter 6, verse 12, points out a very important ceremony in the New Testament church that both men and women took part of. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Both men and women were baptized. No thing of where only the men were baptized. Both men and women were baptized. Going to the feast. And the instructions of going to the feast is given in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Who was supposed to go to the feast? It says in verse 11, it says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter." So male and female were to go to the feast. It doesn't mention male or female when it's talking about you. It could be, you could be both the husband and wife, which is obvious when you read the scripture. If your son and daughter is going to go to the feast, your male servant and your female servant are going to go to the feast. It's obvious that the husband and wife would be going to the feast. And it mentions specifically the widow goes to the feast. She should be able to go to the feast. So both, it doesn't matter. God wants both men and women at his feast to hear his word preached, to be able to worship him, and to get the benefit of his feast. In the nation of Israel, it came up one time that some of the daughters, their father had passed away. They didn't have any brothers. And the inheritance was going to other family members, going to the brothers of the father. And that didn't seem right because those girls did not have an inheritance. So the girls brought the matter before Moses. And we can read about that over in Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. So in verse 1 it says, "The daughters of Zelophehad," anyway, I can't pronounce his name. Anyway, they came to Moses and they were complaining. And verse 5 it says, "Moses brought their case before the Lord." And in verse 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, "The daughters speak what is right." So women brought up a valid issue to Moses, and Moses changed his mind about how things were done because God told him, "You need to change your mind." He says, "You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them," pass to the daughters. And so "you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter." So that's how it was done from that point forward. Over in Joel, a prophecy about the end time, prophecy of the end time. Joel chapter 2 talks about something that's going to happen. Joel is one of the minor prophets, and it's right after Hosea and right before Amos. I'm sorry. So Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And Joel, in his prophecy, says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So it wasn't going to matter what sex. God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and specifically points out men and women in this prophecy. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, Paul again is instructing the church. In verse 2, he actually is imploring two different women. He says, I implore Eudora and I implore Simpatia to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he says a lot there in that one little scripture. First, he's imploring these two women to be in harmony with one another, to be of the same mind. Maybe they weren't married. Maybe they were single. It doesn't say. But he wanted the rest of the congregation to help these women, because these were women who labored with him in the gospel. Women helped him in the gospel, as we see other places in the scriptures. And their names are in the book of life also. That's the next point you can learn from this. Women's names are going to be in the book of life also. Over in Romans chapter 16, in verse 1, he says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, that you may receive her in the Lord in a worthy manner of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. The word for servant here is the same word that is used for deacon. She was, in a sense, acting as a deacon. She was he called her our sister in the church. We call each other our brothers and sisters in the church. This is one place Paul called, I mean, obviously she wasn't his physical sister, but she was a sister in the faith. And he really praises Phoebe here. And he asked them to receive her in the right manner, manner worthy of saints. And that they were to assist her in whatever she has need of you. So she was going to be telling them what she had needs for. She was going to be giving them things that they could help her, a woman. And it says, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So her praise was that she was first a helper herself of many of the brethren, and a helper of Paul specifically. And you know, I think about when I read this scripture, I think about Gladys. She was a helper. In her quiet way, she assisted the ministry and organizing the church up in Selins Grove, especially. Then when the church moved over here to Lewistown, she was a great assistant in helping the church, helping the ministry. Whoever the minister was, she was a great assistant, and she helped many of the brethren, encouraged them in the church, opened her home up to them, to the new people, made them feel welcome, was just a really good light for us in this church. So, anyway, I want to read on here. In the next few verses, it gives a list of 29 different people that Paul praises. 10 of those people are women. 10 of the 29 are women. Specifically, if you look in verse 6, he says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. So one of the things women can do is they can help the ministry in whatever way possible, but women can help the ministry. And in Paul's time, Paul would travel around, and I'm sure he needed a place to stay. He needed food to eat, maybe somebody to wash his clothes. You know, just all the mundane things that a man needs. Those were ways that women could help him. They could, you know, introduce him to other people. It's just so many ways. Verse 12 talks about... Boy, these big words. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Here again, people who worked hard, people who helped, were big helpers. Paul gave them praise. He really appreciated their help. In Acts 1, an interesting scripture over in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is after Jesus Christ had died and been resurrected. The disciples did not know what to do, but they returned to Jerusalem, as it says, and they went in an upper room. In verse 13, it mentions the disciples were there. And in verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So it wasn't just a man thing where they got together and were praying and encouraging one another. The women were there too. It doesn't specifically mention them by name. Women, plural, were there. And specifically mentions Jesus' mother was there. So before I go to that, just a few days after they were meeting together in the upper room, in chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, men and women. It doesn't say men and women, but we know men and women were there, and we know they were of one accord. And we know that from Joel's prophecy, women were going to receive God's Spirit too. And then you see here in this verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, men and women. So who were some of these women? There talks about women in some of the other scriptures. Over in Luke chapter 23, I want to go to one of those scriptures. Luke 23 and verse 49. Now this was when Jesus was on the cross, and verse 49 says, "But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." So the women did not desert him. He had women that followed him and provided for his needs and helped him. And they were from Galilee. Verse 55, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid." And they were going to prepare a special ointments for to give his body a proper burial. Anyway, those women who had come from him Galilee looked after Jesus after he had died. Luke chapter 8 talks again about the women from Galilee. In verse 2, it says, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward," actually one of Herod's servants, "and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So there were many women that followed him, helped him, and they did it out of their own substance. So the women actually had some substance. Maybe they worked themselves, maybe their husbands given them substance to help. But the point is women, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, were a big part of him being able to do what he was able to do. So what do you do? The one scripture told us that the men are supposed to lead. So what do you do if the men don't lead? What do you do if the men don't lead? Well, this actually happened in the Old Testament. over in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. This was a time after Moses and Joshua. They didn't have, and before the time of the kings. And during those days, they had judges that kind of led the country. Anyway, the nation of Israel had done evil. We read in verse 3, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And he had done that because the people of Israel had forgotten God. So God allowed this wicked man to harshly oppress them. And then it says in verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Laphtidoph, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Here was a woman who God had blessed with such great wisdom. It was obvious to the people that she was a person who could answer their questions, that could give wise counsel. Anyway, she would be one that came up for judgment. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Obadiah from Kedesh, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Caesarea, the commander of Jabin's army, with the chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into your hand. So she's saying, Deborah could see that God would help them. All they needed to do was, and God evidently gave her the understanding that all they would need to do was take 10,000 men from these two tribes, just two of the tribes, and they could go and defeat this army. But Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So the man would not lead. So she had to lead. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Caesarea into the hand of a woman. And as you read the story, God did defeat the army of Caesarea, and Jabin and the Israelites were able to have freedom. Verse 23, so on that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And Deborah got the credit for it because she was the one who actually went and led the army, because the men would not do it. And God used a woman to deliver Israel. He used a woman to lead Israel when the men would not do it. Over in Acts chapter 16, this is an interesting scripture. Acts chapter 16. And I want to look at verse 9. Paul was ministering at this time, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. In the vision, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So after Paul had seen the vision, he immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he saw a vision. He thought God was behind it, so he went over there. But when he got there, what did he find? And on the Sabbath day, in verse 13, we went out of the city to the riverside. where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Notice there were no men, there were just women. The women were getting together along the riverside, actually probably having like a Bible study, and God had wanted Paul to go over and to help these women. And there was a certain woman named Lydia who had heard us. She was there among those women, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So here again we see a woman, Lydia, who evidently had some means. She had her own little business, and she was able to help Paul. She was able to provide for him, provide a place for him to stay, provide for his needs. And Paul was able to help the church grow, but the church started in Philippi through the women. The men evidently were not willing to stand up and lead or to do the right thing. Obviously, these women would have had some husbands and brothers or other family members that would have known about their convictions. So, it wasn't wrong for the women to get together if the men weren't going to get together and to worship God in the right way. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, see the story of Timothy, and Paul is talking about, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also." So it was through two women that had a tremendous influence on Timothy, and that he was a part of the faith, and was God then was able to use Timothy tremendously in helping Paul preach the gospel to the people at that time. But it's through the influence of two strong women that had a profound influence. Women can have a profound influence. Herbert W. Armstrong was a very, very good leader, but he had a very strong wife. And if it wouldn't have been for his wife, Mr. Armstrong would have never been able to have done the things that he did. In fact, if you read the story of Mr. Armstrong, it was his wife who first kept the Sabbath. His wife taught him about keeping the Sabbath and got him interested. His wife was his counselor through his life until she died first. And if you look at the story of Mr. Armstrong, after Mrs. Armstrong died, he wasn't the same man. He wasn't as good of a leader. He didn't have the wisdom that he had when she was with him. Another example of a person who had a strong influence from women is President Obama. President Obama's father deserted his mother when he was about 1 month old. And President Obama only ever saw his father 1 or 2 weeks in his life. His father came back to visit him when he was maybe 10 years old, I think it was, 9 or 10 years old. After that, he never saw his father. So basically, his mother raised him and his grandmother. Had a tremendous grandmother who set a really good example for him. And, you know, it's an amazing story to me how a man like that could, you know, get to be, I mean, they were not wealthy people at all, how they could become leaders in this country. And you think sometimes it takes money to get to places in the country. And there's a story of a man who, it's just kind of an amazing story. But to me, it's the influence of his mother and his grandmother that had such a powerful effect on him. And his grandmother and his grandfather actually helped raise him, and they stayed together and I think the grandfather wasn't as he wasn't a good provider, but he did stay with his wife and help raise their grandson. So the fact that they stayed together as a family, I think, was a good influence on him too. Anyway, so women have a powerful influence on their children and their grandchildren, and you don't really know how great that influence it is until many years later, oftentimes. There were several other prophetesses. Deborah talks about as being a prophetess. I'm not going to go over to the scriptures, but you can look up the scriptures. There's a Huldah was a prophetess, and the story of Huldah is given in 2 Kings chapter 22, and also 2 Chronicles. I forget what the chapters are, but anyway, she powerfully spoke God's word to the king of Judah at that time, and the king of Judah was Josiah, and she told him how God was going to punish the nation. But Josiah listened to her and repented and changed the way they worshiped God, got rid of the idols, and started obeying God, trying to follow God's ways. And Josiah was a very good king. And it was through the message of Huldah, God used a woman, the message, to teach him. Of course, another woman that was a prophetess was Miriam. And Miriam was the sister of Moses, actually took care of Moses when he was a baby, and got him to be able to be grow up in the household of the Pharaoh. There's the story, of course, of Ruth, who a whole book in the Bible is about Ruth, set such an example of love for her mother-in-law. She was a Gentile who loved the things of God and learned the way of God and became a part of God's nation. And she actually became the grandmother, great-grandmother of David. It's an amazing story. Of course, there's the story of Rahab in the Bible, a lady who lived in a very corrupt country, or land, corrupt city. And when these good people came, and she somehow recognized that they were good people, she protected them. She showed great courage in delivering them from the evil people in her own country. And her example is given to us. Of course, there's the story of Esther, who had great courage, who delivered her whole nation from an evil plot of wicked people that were going to kill the whole nation. And she, through her great courage, delivered them. There's the whole book of Esther is about that story. Then there's the story of Hannah, who gave her son, Samuel, for God's service. Over in Luke chapter 2, verse 31. Luke chapter 2, verse 31. So you can see there's just so many women in the Bible that are brought out in a positive light, how they could help and how they could serve, how God used them. Luke chapter 2 and verse 31. Doesn't look like the right scripture. Or verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years. And this woman was a widow then. Her husband died after 7 years. She was a widow of 84 years. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So what Anna's role was, how God used Anna, was she recognized that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. And she told the people at that time, even though he was a young boy growing up, that this is the true Messiah. She recognized the true Messiah, and she was a witness of him being the true Messiah. So God used a woman for that role. Over in 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. I don't want to talk about the head covering here, but every woman who prays or prophesies, women can prophesy, women can pray. And then in chapter 14, talks about what type of prophesying they were to do. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, prophecy is not necessarily talking about predicting the future. Prophecy is being able to explain the scriptures, is what it really means. For if you read down verse 5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than him who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets also, that the church may receive edification. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So the reason prophesying, the definition of prophesying here, is a person who is speaking for edification, exhorting, encouraging you to do the right thing, comforting, giving comfort to those that need comfort. That is the spiritual gift we should desire, and women and men can desire those gifts. It says over in chapter 11. You can be a person who can help edify. You can be a person who helps exhort. You can be a person that helps comfort. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. There's many scriptures that talk about Jesus dealing with different women, the Samaritan woman, dealing with Mary and Martha. You can read those on your own. Each one of them has a lesson for us of how Jesus dealt with women and how he looked at women. He had a lot of respect for women. And he loved women just as much as he loved men. He desired them to be a part of the kingdom. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, both men and women can be heirs according to the promise. We are all one in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty, the most powerful one, says that both male and female, he will be a father to you. We can all be one in Jesus Christ. We all have our roles in the church. God provides. God will give all of us his Holy Spirit. God will resurrect all, both male and female. All will have their roles in the kingdom of God. We will all be sons and daughters of him. And the Almighty is the one who said it.